You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we will begin our conversation on Isaiah chapter 30. When we look at this chapter, we want to zero in on verse 20, which reads, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." Now, this is the focal point of this chapter here, that God himself, in his alien work, will bring punishment. He will give the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. But he does this in order to give to the people of Israel his proper work, that is, forgiveness, mercy, and grace, that he will reveal his salvation. We have a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Beginning with verse 1. "Ah, stubborn children," declares Yahweh. Stubborn children who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Now, here in this passage, we have the problem. The people of Israel do not listen to God. He raises up children that will not hear their heavenly Father. In fact, this is how Isaiah began in chapter 1 of the whole Isaiah scroll. Remember back in verse 2 of chapter 1, where God declares, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." So the people of God are not like true children who want to be instructed, who want to be taught, who want to be raised up. Instead, they are rebellious. They are stubborn. They refuse to listen and resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, later on in this same chapter, Isaiah will say, "They are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of Yahweh." Now, that's at verse 9. But before we get there, we continue at this verse, in which the children of God are not acting like children of God. The people of God are not acting like the people of God. Instead, they are making their own plans in opposition to God. They are building alliances with earthly kingdoms, which of course are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. They are not trusting in the promises of Yahweh. Instead, they are looking to earthly strength from kingdoms like Egypt. Now, there's a thick irony here. God had delivered them from the oppression and slavery of Egypt, an earthly kingdom that is part of the devil's domain in which they were left in darkness. But God brought them out of darkness into his marvelous light. But here they want to return to the darkness, for that's what they prefer. They want to go back to be enslaved and oppressed by one of these earthly kingdoms. This is a reoccurring theme throughout the Old Testament ever since the days of Moses, taking the Israelites out of the land of slavery and into the land of promise. They constantly refuse to listen to God's word and rebel and reject it. Of course, all the prophets tell them, they exhort them and admonish them not to turn their faces back toward Egypt. In fact, this is what the prophet Jeremiah does in chapter 42 of his book when he addresses the king in his day and says, "Yahweh has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day." But yet, the people of God would not listen to the prophets. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who speaks through the mouths of the prophets. And for this reason, Isaiah says that this rebellious children, these stubborn children, are making a plan that is not God's plan. They are making an alliance that is not of the Holy Spirit. It is not from God's word. Instead, it is from the imagination of their corrupted hearts. Now, the Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of the prophets, teaching, instructing, guiding, leading, and enlightening them so that they do not fall into darkness and follow after blind guides. Like, for instance, in Micah chapter 3, when the prophet comes and says, "As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of Yahweh, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." You see, when the Holy Spirit speaks through the mouth of a prophet, the Holy Spirit is exposing the sin of the people of God who prefer darkness. But they don't want to hear this. They don't want to be brought into the light. It's the false prophets who are led by false doctrines of false demons that tickle the ears of even the people of God. But the prophets are sent to be the spokesman through which the Holy Spirit will call to repentance, to bring the people of God back to the promises of God. But he does this by exposing sin in order to reveal the Savior. This is what Isaiah will say later on in chapter 58 of his own book, where the Lord says, "Cry aloud and do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins." You see, when the Lord sends the prophets address the sin of the people, the refusal of the people to believe. He calls them out on their unbelief in the promises of God. But this is not the message that the people want to hear. They want smooth talkers that assure them that there is no sin in their lives and everything is just fine, that God is happy with them. But the prophets are sent to show the exact opposite. They have gone astray. They have fallen away from the light. And so the Lord sends the prophets to instruct them and say, do not follow after the kingdoms of this earth. Do not try to worship like your contemporaries. Do not listen to the false words of the false prophets that were not sent. And do not trust in princes in these earthly kingdoms. Instead, trust in the King of Kings who brings his eternal kingdom. Like, for instance, in Psalm 146, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in Yahweh his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Yahweh sets the prisoners free." See, this is what the Holy Spirit is teaching the people, to trust in the promises of God. But yet the people make a plan of their own devising, and they follow after alliances in earthly kingdoms. But these are not of God's making. They are not of the Holy Spirit. Going back to Isaiah chapter 30, we pick up at verse 2. "Ah, stubborn children, who set out to go down to Egypt, without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zaon, and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. Now this is Isaiah chapter 30, verses 2 through 5. See again, the people of Israel are looking to Egypt instead of setting their eyes upon Yahweh. For they see the Babylonians coming on the horizon. They see the Assyrians. They see all these kingdoms of the earth that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And instead of taking shelter in God, instead of looking to God as their only rock and refuge, they look to earthly kingdoms. Now they look for physical strength, not spiritual. They look to Egypt, which of course is pagan. So the messengers of Egypt, of course, are evil angels, evil messengers, which give a false message. These are not the messengers sent by God. These are not the prophets. They are not speaking from the Holy Spirit. We continue at verse 6. An oracle on the beast of the Negev, through a land of trouble and anguish. From where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent? They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab, who sits still. Now notice in the text the imagery of these animals, like the lion that rips apart, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. This is all imagery that we also have of the devil, who comes like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, or like the ancient serpent of old, who lies and deceives and is a murderer by nature. These are all defiled animals which demons animate. And in addition, notice the repetition. They cannot profit. They are worthless. They are empty. Egypt will be of no help. The only thing that can come from this is shame and disgrace. Now, the divinely inspired prophets warn that the people of God should not trust in a man, in a prince that cannot deliver. Instead, they are to put their trust in Yahweh alone, who is their Savior. We continue at verse 8. And now, go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. Now here at verse 8, you notice a shift, that here specifically, Yahweh is talking to the prophet Isaiah, that he is to write this down, to put it in a tablet, a scroll, that it may be used in time to come. Here we see the significance of the written scriptures. Before, the prophet spoke verbally so that the people could hear his word in their ears, but yet they refused to listen. So now here the Lord attaches an external sign, the written word, so that they can see this with their eyes. The prophet is commanded to write this down for posterity's sake. Now, when Luther, the Blessed Reformer, is commenting on this, he notices that this written word is now the inheritance of the next generation. They will inherit the warning of their parents who were cut off because of unbelief. And so this external sign is given to the verbal word. Now, we continue at verse 9. For they are a rebellious people. Lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of Yahweh, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Now, this is verses 9 through 11. Once again, we have the refrain of the children who are unwilling to hear the instruction of Yahweh. So Isaiah opens up, speaking to the heavens, to all creation who hears the word of God. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, both the visible and the invisible. For Yahweh has spoken. The children he has reared up and brought up, but they have rebelled against him. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They do not want to seek Yahweh. They refuse to listen. They do not want to hear about the Holy One of Israel. So in particular, they don't want to hear about the promises of the coming Messiah. They do not want to hear about the preaching of the crucified Christ for them. Instead, they want preachers to tell them what they want to hear. They want to hear about prosperity and wellness, that everything will get better, and that they are on the road to victory. But they do not understand. They do not know. The Lord makes himself known and understood through the mouth of the prophets. The seers see. They are seers, after all. They see the vision that God reveals, and God gives them to speak to the people. The prophets prophesy the words that God places upon their lips. But yet here the people of Israel tell the seers not to see what Yahweh gives them to see, not to prophesy what Yahweh gives them to prophesy. Instead, they want to hear about leaving the way of God, turning aside from his path, and they want to know about the imagination of the prophet's corrupted hearts. So they say, prophesy illusions to us. Throughout the sacred scriptures, we are warned by the prophets and the apostles that even the people of God will fall into the temptation of itching ears. So that Paul tells us in his second letter to Timothy, his successor, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what happened in the days of Isaiah. It happened in the days of St. Paul. It even happens in our own days, where people do not want to see what the apostolic and prophetic message reveals to us. They want to see something different. They do not want to hear what the sacred scriptures teach us. They want to learn something different. Now, the message of the sacred scriptures can be summed up into two main teachings. Number one, that God reveals to us and instructs us the way that we ought to go that is pleasing to him, which of course will expose our sin. And then number two, and primarily, you have the teaching of the promise of the Messiah, showing to us the Savior that removes our sin, the one who comes to restore us and reconcile us with the Holy God, declaring us to be righteous for his name's sake. But yet we have the children of God in the days of Isaiah who do not want to hear about the Savior. They don't want to hear this talk about the Holy One of Israel, who comes to make his people holy. Instead, they want to declare themselves right in their own sight. But as they refuse to listen to the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of Israel then responds at verse 12. So picking up at verse 12, we read, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly, in an instant. And its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. So this is verses 12 through 14. When the people of God refuse to hear the admonition and the warning of the prophets about their sin, this does not remove their sin. It only adds sin upon sin. So that when they rely on this, their iniquity itself will be like a breach in a high wall. And as a breach, as a hole that bulges out, is about to collapse, and the breaking will come suddenly. Now, this image of a wall is the image of a walled city, that when a city is under attack, the people take refuge in the strength of the walls. And so they're trusting in the wall. But the thing that they trust in will actually destroy them. And so this whole image is tied to this connection with looking to Egypt for help. Egypt will profit them nothing. Egypt is worthless and empty. Therefore, their wall of defense will crumble. That wall that they take refuge in fact, that wall will be as weak as a clay pot. And this shows forth the collapse of the ungodly, those who are unrepentant unbelievers who refuse to listen to the word of truth. Instead, they remain in the deceit of their vain hopes. But this wall that they construct up is trying to hide them from God, that they pretend and act as if their sin does not exist. But like we said before, when they do not recognize their own sin and confess it before God, it does not remove their sin. The sin still exists. It only adds sin upon sin. The role of the prophet was to expose this sin, as we said before. God sends the prophet Isaiah with a voice like a trumpet, calling for battle, that the kingdom of God is now in direct conflict with the kingdom of self. The people have created their own earthly kingdom in opposition to God's kingdom. They are shutting themselves out from God's word and promises. But the prophet sounds out his voice like a trumpet for war, declaring to the people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. As we have said before, the purpose of this declaration of sin is so that, for the sake of the Savior, they can be declared righteous, that the sin can be removed by the Lamb of God. His blood can atone and sanctify them, that they would be truly God's holy people. So as you follow the text into the very next verse, in verse 15, thus said Adon Yahweh, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. So far the text. In this passage we see the primary purpose of the prophets, to proclaim the Holy One of Israel, that in Christ alone is their holiness. He alone is the Savior and the refuge and the one who will deliver them from sin and death and the devil and all the enemies of God. God brings them to the place where the prophets meet them with his word so that they would return and find rest and be saved, that in quietness they would trust in the promises of God. They would commit their cause to him. And when Luther, the Blessed Reformer, reflects on this, he tells us that God does not leave any sin unavenged. Of course, for the unrepentant unbeliever, this is terrible news. But for the repentant believer, this is great news of great comfort. Now, when the people refuse to listen, they refuse to look to God as their strength and their salvation, and instead they look to these earthly rulers, then God will punish one kingdom with another. He will punish one person with another. And at times, Luther notes, his vengeance is delayed. And this is very difficult for the flesh, which easily wavers, which begins to have ears that itch and want to hear smooth talking and a different message. Now, in a passage like this, we can clearly see what the will of the Lord is. He wills that they would return and have rest, that they would be saved. At the same time, we see the corrupted will of the people who refuse to be saved, who flee from God and look for refuge elsewhere. It was the people of God rebel against the only begotten word of God in the days of Isaiah, so too, they rebel against the incarnate word when Jesus comes to them in the flesh. So in John chapter 5, for example, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now clearly we know what the will of Jesus is, life. For Jesus is life. He gives life. But those who refuse to listen reject the life he gives. Or, like in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus sets his eyes on Jerusalem, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." The people of God were unwilling, even though God came to his own did not receive him. But salvation is found in Christ alone, and it is his desire that they would enter in and be saved. But they desire to flee and to look for refuge elsewhere. Instead of an eternal kingdom, they want a temporary kingdom found in Egypt, the place in which they were enslaved and they were held in darkness. But the Lord warns them and says, "Because you flee from me and you take refuge elsewhere, understand that you will be like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill." In other words, all that will be left is just the battle banner, just on the hill all by itself, with no one to restore or to rescue, for there will be no escape. This is the same kind of imagery that Isaiah used back in chapter 5, in which he declared to the people of Jerusalem, the leadership that refused to listen, the blind guides who led the people away, he said to them that he would raise up a signal for the nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth, and behold, quickly and speedily they will come. That's that signal. The signal that will be set up, a banner for the military to arrive. The armies of the world will gather in a camp around Jerusalem, because Jerusalem refuses to take refuge in her king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Since they want and they desire an earthly kingdom, they will receive exactly what they seek. They will be brought low by an earthly kingdom. If they want refuge from pagan powers, then they will be oppressed by pagan powers. If they want false gods, then they will have their false gods in which there is no life. However, to the remnant, Isaiah promises, "Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself any more, but your eyes shall see your teacher."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.